each heart here. In Jesus' name, amen. How is this for a verse to start the new year? Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. If you're like that percentage that Ernie was talking about that has already lost it on your New Year's resolutions, if you stop making resolutions because they never happen, well, don't be discouraged. Don't leave just yet. Stick with me, but let the counsel of that verse linger in your mind as we watch this video. Keep your eyes on track two.
In lane number two, it's the USA.
Can't you just feel their pain? We'll pause right there. Great. Perfect. That looks good. Cool. Can't you just feel their pain? What happened? In a relay race, the most critical part of the race is what? It's the handoff. And with good handoffs, you can go much faster than you could ever go on your own, can't you? The world record for the 400 solo is 47.6 seconds by Marita Cook. This was years ago. But that is 7 seconds slower than the world record that Team USA set in this event just in 2012. Team USA's record is 40.82 seconds. And that's over a second faster than if you multiplied the world record for the 100-meter dash in women's racing by four. It's a second faster. So you can go faster as a team than by yourself if you make good handoffs. Why? Because once the first runner gets up to speed, they can maintain that momentum. For a moment, in a specified handoff zone, they run together at the same speed as the baton goes from the first leg runner safely looked into the hand of the second runner. If the handoff goes badly, though, victory is certainly out of reach. So how does all this relay race stuff relate to the verse that Paul read as our scripture reading for today? Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. Just as one runner must pass the baton to the next, one generation has to pass their faith in God to the next. There are many of us here who have experienced God as worthy of praise with greatness that we can't ever fathom in this life. We are the runners running an earlier leg of the race, and we have the responsibility to share the baton of our experience with God, his loving kindness, his precious promises, the truth that sets us free with those we hope will take up the next leg of the race. We need to commend and honor and applaud and praise God's works to the next generation. But how is sharing our faith typically like passing a baton successfully? Well, there's a couple ways I notice. Number one, you have to go to them. They can't come back to you on the track. You meet them where they are. You initiate the action because you have the baton. You have the gospel while they may not. Number two, you have to match their pace, their speed, because they are on the move and you have to make sure they get it. They're not even looking at you. Their hand is back and they just wait to feel it and grab it. You have to ensure that it gets into their hand as they're excitedly racing ahead to all of life that's before them. There's just this limited area of the track where you run together. Your window of opportunity is small. You have to act. And as we all know, the pace of life just increases as our young ones get older. The years fly by faster and faster. 2020 will be here before you know it. So the younger they receive it, the earlier they start to learn to run in God's ways, the better. So don't wait. It requires focus. Get it into their hand. Act with intentionality. It takes effort. Of course, in many ways, commending God's works to the next generation is unlike this simple analogy. For starters, many in the next generation may not even recognize that you're on the same team as them or that there's a race happening, which makes it really weird when you're running at them full speed. They may not be looking for the baton or recognize the gospel as good news or that they even need this thing. So we have to hurry up and invest in them even as we wait patiently to help them develop this Christocentric worldview. Also, life is much more complex than a relay race, right? There's a lot more people that need to know Jesus than the one person in your lane, though it often works best sharing the gospel with that focus on one person at a time. Rather than one person giving one person the baton, we're talking about an entire generation passing their faith to an entire generation. One team is actually looking to recruit the next team to run alongside them. Let me put it this way. 100% participation is needed from everyone on Team Jesus in this room right now because A, there's a lot of people in the world who don't know Jesus like you do. B, the population is just expanding. And C, the mission field is expanding because statistically, we're not keeping up with the expansion that's happening. Even among the kids that grow up in church, when they graduate from high school, statistically 40 to 50% of them graduate from God as well, graduate from church. That's a 40 to 50% drift after graduation. That's why this message is called Half a Generation. If the Christian church is losing anywhere near 50% of those who have had such a great opportunity to know Jesus through our churches, something is terribly wrong. The handoff is not going well, and something has to change. Mathematically speaking, if we reach just 50% of our own, and then they reach just 50% of the next generation, and then 50% of the next, the fraction continually decreases until the church loses its vitality and ceases to exist. According to the Pew Research Center, from 2007 to 2014, the adults in the U.S. who identify as Christian fell from 78 to 71%. That's people even being willing to claim the name anymore. That's a 7% decrease. That 7% seemed to migrate to the religiously unaffiliated group, which jumped from 16 to 23%. There's a crisis happening in our country. Of course, we know that God has always had his people, and Scripture assures us that he will have his remnant at the end. But do you believe that because of our participation in cooperation with him, that he could potentially have more people than the 50% of those who come through our programs? I'm talking about our children, our youth, our young adults. A book called Growing Young that a group from our church is reading together right now puts it this way. Imagine there's a picture of our youth group. I didn't have the heart to actually do this. But look at the picture and then put a red X through half of the faces. Half. Can we stand to have our own youth disappear like that? We can't be okay with that. And we can't be okay with the even larger percentage in our community that don't even know there's a race happening. In case you're wondering, I am well aware that there are a lot more factors than the 2 to 3 hours kids spend at church most weekends. There's the influences of friends, their family background, their school, their economic living situation, and virtually the ever-present social media, entertainment, and advertising that strives to make addicts of all of us. But that's why we have to make the most of the time that we do have together. Not just to make our programs excellent as they should be, but to be the best family we can be, with arms wide open, connecting with genuine warmth in a way that connection outside of these few hours we spend together on Sabbaths would be welcome. We need to connect here in this time in a way that connection outside of this time would be welcome. We could always use better programming, but I'm not sure anyone's ever been saved by a run sheet, as important as it is. Starla. Listen to what E.M. Bounds wrote a long time ago on the topic in Power of Prayer on page 4. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men. Men of prayer. Men and women of prayer. I believe Jesus is all for strategic and well-laid plans, but it is the person-to-person contact that changes us. Relationships are the best thing we have to offer as a church. Never forget that people are the church. Relationships make the church. We have great sermons here, but there are thousands online that you can just click on just the topic you want to hear about right now. We have great music, but you could get better music by turning your offering into money for concert tickets or live streaming music services or those new Bose speakers. Relationships are the best of what we offer. But are all of us intentionally offering ourselves in relationship to the next generation? I want to tell you about some people who invested themselves in me, and it changed my world when I was about half my age. First, there was a father of a couple of my buddies. We went to school together. They were new in the area, and I could tell that my buddy's dad worked really hard. But it wasn't until I was older that I realized just how hard life was for him at that point. You see, he was in the process of learning to be a single dad. He came to my hometown expecting to get his master's degree, and when they eventually left, he left without a spouse, and I don't believe he finished that master's degree. He had to get a job in a different field of work altogether. Finances were tight, and his place became my siblings and I and his kids' default hangout spot after school, which didn't make the food budget any better for them. But time was tight as well. He worked long hours, but in the brief moments he had, he invested in me alongside his own kids. He'd play ball with us when he could. He'd ride motorcycles on the weekends when he wasn't working. And he would volunteer in our Sabbath school. He was my very first guitar teacher and gave me my first experiences playing in church. And even he took some of us novice students of his on tour with him to play in another church. Even though it was a challenging time for him and his family, he invested in me and instilled in me the importance of a personal relationship with Jesus. I remember him saying, "It's all about you and Jesus. Jesus and you." It's that simple. And he is still a mentor of mine to this day. I talk to him on the phone every month these 15 years later. Another person that invested in me was this college guy. And to this day, I have a hard time understanding why this 20-year-old guy would hang out with me at 15 or 16 when I thought he was one of the coolest people on the planet. But he let me hang out with him and his band when they were practicing. He showed me how men can be affectionate in a brotherly way. He included me in his family's game nights. We went to concerts. We jammed on the guitar. We led worship together. We talked life. He even designed my posters for me when I ran for student association. Pick Nick for SA pastor. There was a picture of a picnic on the poster. And it worked. It worked. It actually worked. But not only did he design the poster, he coached me through it because he had been the SA pastor years before. He would guest speak for me when I would ask him to. And he wasn't even pursuing ministry. He wasn't going to be a pastor. He was just a guy who loved Jesus and was excited to share about how his life had been changed. He had a heart for the next generation at my school. There was also this couple that hang out at my church youth group. And they would help with food and small group discussions. And they definitely did not strike you as cool. But they were real, available, they were present with us. They opened their hearts and shared how God had gotten their attention in their lives from going from avowed atheists to discovering the love of Jesus. And it didn't take long for me to realize that, no, they really are the definition of cool. They are warm. They are present for us. In just writing these few stories down, I'm reminded of how many amazing, beautiful people God has sent my way to encourage me in this life. People that have invested in me. And there's so many that I didn't even mention. I actually initially thought of sharing other stories, but then the stories just kept coming. But I do want to say that I believe that this church, this congregation and community is filled with people who can make those same kinds of impact on the youth, the children, the young adults who are here. I know it because I've met you. I know your hearts. I've seen some of you in action. And I'd even like to call some of you out of retirement. Don't wait for a personal invitation. Just show up. You should all see some of the players in action in our children and youth and young adult divisions. You've got to come by VBS and see Chris Johnston and Brandy Farley in the plays. I enjoy leading worship here for VBS, but I enjoy seeing them in their plays way more. Super fun. I don't know how many years D.P. Harris has been teaching early teens, but his kids graduated from that class a long time ago. I'm not pointing. But he just has a love for these kids, and the kids feel it, and they have a love for him. You should have seen him at the lock-in we had on Monday night for New Year's Eve. He's always ready to laugh, always ready to have a good time, even if he has to switch over to dad mode for a second and say how things are about to happen. He's amazing with the kids. And by the way, from that night, you have to see a video of Nikki Miller playing dodgeball. She hides behind this barrier of boxes and she steps out and just destroys her older sons with dodgeballs. It was amazing. It was so amazing. Then there's Julie Gwynn, who's singing up here with Debbie Chong today. She's been in Pathfinders, I think she told me, definitely from the 80s here. She's been involved in Pathfinders, and she too was at the lock-in. And it was just great to see how this woman who's had this long-term relationship with these kids, with these Pathfinders, was there. And the girls just love on her and love to have her there. Though she's lost her husband years ago and doesn't have any children of her own, she's creating family here with the youth of our church. It's a beautiful thing to see. But even with all these amazing and invested individuals, I mean it when I say that we need 100% participation to make sure that the handoff to the next generation is successful. Because as the studies from a wonderful book called Sticky Faith for Families says from their research, no other practice in their research correlated with mature faith in high school and college students as much as, catch this, involvement in intergenerational worship and relationships. Intergenerational worship and relationships correlates the most with mature faith in high school students and college students. That kind of twists our thinking a bit, doesn't it? This time together, interacting together in this space, creating more spaces where we can all interact with each other is crucial for healthy faith development. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 6, where Moses was making a handoff to the next generation in his farewell speech before he passed away. I'm going to share probably the most famous text in the entire book of Deuteronomy, right up there with the Ten Commandments that come just a chapter earlier. But I want you to notice right from the beginning, as context, that Moses invested in the next generation right up until he died. Farewell speech, goes up the mountain, dies. He invests in the next generation to the very end. He did not retire from that work. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4, reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." Here's what I see on how to make the handoff to the next generation more successful than just 50%. First of all, we are called to love the one and only God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our strength. And Jesus cites this later and adds, with all of our minds as well. This word for love indicates intimate desire and affection. It's a passionate, unhindered, focused love that is unrivaled. In the very next line, Moses says that the laws he gave were supposed to be on their hearts. The heart refers to the source of our motives, our actions, the center of our thoughts. In other words, we are to be completely absorbed and obsessed with God, with His ways. From that place, from that experience, they were to impress the ways of God on their children. And I hope you'll agree with me that it's not just talking about their biological children, though that is definitely the most important and predictive relationship in sharing faith with the next generation. But I think it refers to the entire next generation. Impress these on your children, on the next generation, all of them. Moses said to impress God's laws and ways on the next generation by talking about them when you're relaxing at home, or when you're going on your way, as you go to sleep at night, when you start the day together. The word for impress in verse 7 is actually more accurately translated as sharpen, like sharpening a knife. To sharpen a knife, you slide it over a sharpening stone over and over and over again. If the next generation is going to be sharp, if they're going to be impressed with the teachings of God's ways, they must be exposed to them over and over and over again by people who are absolutely in love with God. And truth be told, the only way any of us would ever talk about anything or any person that much, talk about him at every moment, talk about him on an ongoing basis, it would be if that person, if that thing was our everything. If it just meant the world to us. If God is truly our everything, if he holds our greatest affections, unrivaled, it will not be a burden to talk about him constantly with our family, with the next generation, wherever we go, and whatever we do. When we increasingly love God like that, we'll be able to say with Paul, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. We may never be perfect this side of eternity, but the youth would rather we didn't pretend to be anyway. They just need people to be real about the walk of faith with them, to show what it's like to navigate the struggles and not pretend that everything's always okay. And like Russell in the movie Up, you might even be surprised how much love and support and purpose you receive in return by investing in them and being real with them. Now, this whole sermon could seem like it would totally interfere with your plans for the new year. I did not think about the youth when I made my resolutions. It could interfere with how you expected to spend your time, your energy, readjust your priorities, even take some money. But I hope you can see that it is part of the counterintuitive wisdom of God. And that as you give generously to the next generation, you will be more filled with that love of God, the God who made you his everything. Oh, and remember those runners? The ones who dropped the baton? Well, you may not have noticed that one of the other teams actually bumped into them, and that's a penalty. And so the team got to run again. They got a second chance. Let's see how it went. You saw that. To me, it looked like more of a practice that time. But as you may have noticed at the very end, they ended up qualifying with the very fastest time of all when they ran the race again. After it looked like they had lost, they got a second chance, and they didn't waste it. They made the most of it. Every week, we get to show up at Azure Hills. We get to practice loving on one another. We get to practice the handoff over and over again. And we can make the handoff successful by God's grace. As we experience his love for ourselves day by day in our personal time with him, and we share it with the next generation. Don't worry about perfection. Just keep showing up. Not only for a program here or there, though that's important, but show up more than anything for relationships. I believe the next generation will receive that handoff from us and commend God's works to the next generation. I want to close by sharing some ideas for practical next steps and a scripture. Number one, don't just come to church for yourself. Come both to be blessed and to be a blessing. Greet the people around you every Sabbath. We give you time to practice greeting at the beginning of service every week. Slow that time down. Get to know one another's names. Ask about their lives. I hope you'll get caught in the middle of a conversation when, oh, it's time for the children's story. Okay, we'll pick this up after the service. Like, keep the connections happening. Check on each other. And be sure to receive the love from others as they reach out to you. Number two, be sure to consistently invest in the young people in your life, whether they're in or out of church. One of the best things you can do to invest in them is to provide a listening ear, a listening and empathetic ear. Try to remember what it was like to be in their shoes, even a couple size smaller shoes than you wear now. Number three, adopt at least one person younger than you, outside of your family, to pray for and minister to for 2019. If you're up for it, adopt four or five, but pray for them regularly. Invest in them and look for how God might want you to pour into their life. If you don't know how to make that initial connection, there's a big chasm. Reach out to me. My phone number is in the bulletin. You can text me. I'd love to help you make that connection. Number four, invest in our generational ministries. Once a month, once a quarter, just be there, connect with those kids, and stay connected with them as they grow up. Number five, pray that God will deepen your relationship with Him and your conviction to reach out to the next generation. And also pray that He will move your friends, your seatmates, those around you, to action as well. We need God to send more laborers into this harvest. Finally, whether you are 7 years old or 97 years old, let today be the day you start investing in those who are younger than you. Don't think that your voice doesn't matter. Don't listen to the voices that say you're not blank, cool, hip, young, experienced, whatever, enough. Don't listen to those voices. I was told by a parent that I make a good youth pastor because I keep reaching out even when the kids put up a wall. Even when they don't respond, I just reach out again. You got to do that. We're not used to this. We got to change our culture, and it may feel awkward at times. Even with 8 pastors on staff now, there's not enough pastors to go around for all the needs in this congregation. We have to minister to one another. We need 100% participation. And it will mean the world to the young people when you reach out to them. Hear this text, and then we'll close. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Thanks for listening. Pass the baton.
Let's stand together and sing.
We have smoke and birds within our hearts.
Let's bow our heads and pray together. Lord, I pray that today would be a new start for us. Move us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit to our next steps. May we remember to let you lead in this kind of uncomfortable area. We all know that there's a great need. But are you going to use me? I pray that you'd show each one of us how we can give the gifts that you've given us to this body. That you give us the eyes and the heart for that next generation coming up, so that the body cannot just limp along, but grow in strength, Lord. Sharpen us by your love and by your ways. May we focus on you day by day. May we talk and think and experience you more. Love you with all that we are, so we can't help but share you with everyone as your Spirit leads. Guide us through this year. Give us courage. Give us strength. Give us comfort. In Jesus' name, amen.